I wonder if you know him. Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, no barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know my king? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a gateway of glory. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you know him? Well, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm come to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah.
All right, you guys ready to go home? Man, so we stuck that video on, and I've got a problem when I get up here now to preach. Because I've got two problems. First one is, how in the world am I supposed to describe and talk about that king any better than that? I love that video, and it's so beautiful because he spends all this time, Dr. Lockridge, spends all this time talking about our king, Jesus, and he says, man, I wish I could describe him to you. I also got to wipe the tears out of my eyes because, man, that does something in me when we think about how incredible our King is. Guys, we're here worshiping this morning because our King is different than all of the other religious people that have come before. We're here because there were other prophets, there are other religious leaders, there are other things, but ours isn't like all the others because ours isn't dead, ours is alive. And so as we spend time this morning worshiping and celebrating that fact together, we're going to look at Mark chapter 16. I invite you guys to make your way to Mark chapter 16. If you've got your copy of God's Word, if you don't and you want one, there should be one underneath of you in the chair that you can grab and use that one. And if you don't have one at home, feel free to take that one. That's our gift to you. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to invite you guys to make your way there. We're going to read verses 1 all the way through 15. If you just want to follow along on the screens, that's okay too. We're going to look at this story about, a couple of days ago we saw the tragic end of Jesus' life. As Jesus went to a cross, died a penalty, an ugly sinner's death. But this morning we've got a different story, don't we? Mark chapter 16, I invite you guys to follow along. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And then they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Would you guys pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this incredible story. God, this story is the good news. This story is the story that is unlike any other. And God, as we celebrate Easter this morning, as we celebrate the fact that that tomb is empty, God, we pray that you would be glorified. God, that you would stir affections in us. God, that you would stir a passion in us. That God, you would fill us with your Spirit as we hear from you this morning. God, as we look to your word. And God, as we look to the cross and the empty grave for our hope. God, we pray that you would speak, that you would be glorified, and that you would use this time the way that you want to. God, speak to us, for your servants are listening. It's in Jesus' beautiful, precious sacrifice and in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we jump into this story, if you guys were with us Friday night, being Good Friday, we had service and we looked at this story of when Jesus was killed. As Jesus went to the cross. And so Jesus was killed as a common criminal on Golgotha, Skull Hill. He was killed with 2 other criminals hanging on his right and his left. And as he died, the people that had been following him for about 3.5 years now watched as their leader, as the one that they had placed their hope in, slowly died hanging on that cross on Friday. These women that we see here in our story were a part of that. They were probably there and saw that happen. And so they saw Jesus taken down, his lifeless body taken down and put into this tomb. But Saturday was the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And so they came back first thing on Sunday morning as they were able to, because they wanted to offer one final gift of service to Jesus. We pick up this story with these women, and as we pick up this part of the story, I think it's important for us not to just jump ahead, fast forward to the end that we know is the exciting ending, but let's remember this loss that these women are experiencing as we pick up the story. These 3 women are mentioned as coming to anoint Jesus' body, that Jesus has died, and they were coming to kind of pay their final respects as they came to offer this one final act of service to Jesus in anointing his body. The Jews did not embalm. They didn't preserve the body at all. So as it came down off the cross on Friday and was put into the tomb, it's been a day and a half with this body sitting in the Middle Eastern heat. It probably wasn't going to be a pleasant experience for these women, but they went because they wanted to offer this gift of sacrifice and offer this final anointing to Jesus' body. As they went, we see some details throughout the story that shows that they had no idea what they were getting ready to find as they came to the tomb that day. As they traveled to the tomb, Mark records that these women started to realize there was a problem with their plan. They started to get worried. It says in verse 3, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb for us? We see that there wasn't the slightest idea of what was coming in their minds as they were coming to the tomb. They start to realize, hey, guys, how are we going to get in to see Jesus' body? How are we going to anoint Jesus' body? I think that's probably one of the biggest realization understatements in all of Scripture. Guys, we're not going to be able to move this rock. We've got a problem as they were headed to the tomb. No kidding, right? I put a photo of what may have been what Jesus' tomb looked like from that time period up. So we've got an opening that's big enough for people to fit through. It's 3, 4, 5 feet tall, something like that. Not a full-size doorway, but we've got an entryway. And then we've got that big old rock that was somewhere between 4 and 6 feet tall to be big enough to cover the hole, about a foot thick. We've got a big stone. A stone that size probably weighed somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. You may notice in the picture as well, as was common with tombs in that day, the stone is kind of uphill from the opening right now. It was built into a grooved track where they would allow it to roll down and sit into place. Nobody wants that door accidentally falling open, right, as they seat that stone in front of the tomb. And so it would make it easier to roll the stone down the hill into place because they're planning on setting that stone in place and then nobody's going in, nobody's coming out. That stone is closed, right? Nobody needs to go in or out of this tomb once they've sealed the body in there. Nobody wants to go in or out of there after they've sealed this body in there. So they made it easy for themselves to put the stone in place, but not necessarily easy for them to roll it back up the hill away if they wanted to go in. So the women are realizing all of this as they're on their way to go and to visit Jesus. It says that they started to worry. Mark says in verse 4, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. It says that as they were approaching the tomb, they had started to worry about the stone, and as they arrive, they see, well, it's open. Guys, it's open. What does that mean? These women had been through the most miserable 2 days that they could have possibly imagined as they had been placing their hope in Jesus, that Jesus is the one that's going to set us free. Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is supposed to overthrow Rome and put the nation of Israel back in the position that they deserve to be in. And these women had watched as their hopeful leader had been killed. As their hopeful leader that they had put all of their trust in had been hung up, had been killed, and had been buried, had been disrespected, had been beaten mercilessly, had been insulted, as he had endured this incredible death, this incredible embarrassment that the Romans and the Jewish leaders were trying as hard as they possibly could to make life miserable for Jesus as his life was being taken from him. And as they see that the tomb is open, I have to imagine that some other thoughts went through their mind. What now? Really, we can't even come and offer this final gift of sacrifice to Jesus, this final act of service to Jesus. What did they do to his body? Where'd they put him? Someone has stolen his body. After seeing that the stone had been removed, they rushed to the tomb, and that's where we see they realize the tomb is empty, except for this one person that's mentioned there. Let's read verses 5 through 8 again as we see the tomb is empty. It says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. As these women arrive at the tomb, it says that they go in to find out what's happened, and they find this young man, as Mark describes him. That's Mark's way of describing the angel that was there waiting for them to declare the good news of what had happened. The angel tells the women, don't be amazed, don't be alarmed. Depending on your translation, it says something along those lines there. The word that's used there for alarmed or amazed is actually a compound verb in the original language. It's used to express strong fear, agitation. They were experiencing a lot of things. What happened? And the angel says, don't be alarmed. They were terrified. As people come into contact with angels throughout Scripture, we see this several times, as people come into contact with Jesus in all of his glory, as they come into contact with God in the Old Testament, it is a terrifying experience. God is incredibly powerful, and when people get just a glimpse of that, terrified is a good word for it. Overwhelmed, just blown away, is kind of the idea that we see time and time and time again. So these women come and they see this angel. He says, don't be scared. He's risen. He is risen. The clearest statement in all of the world, he is alive. In the original language, it was actually just a single word. He's alive. Jesus is alive. That one word is the turning point in all of human history. That single word, he is alive, is the reason why Christianity has hope where others don't necessarily have hope. Is the reason that Jesus is set apart from any other man that has walked this earth. Is the reason that we gather together every weekend as we come together. We talk about a lot of things throughout the year, but this is what it's all for. He is risen. He is alive. That one brief word announces the greatest miracle in all of human history. The angel told the woman that he is alive. Look, here's the place where they laid his body. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus anywhere? He's not here. Even the most incredibly skeptical people do not deny the historical fact that that grave was empty that Sunday morning. Where was the body? Lots of people have accounted to the fact that tomb was empty. So where did Jesus go? Maybe, some people will speculate, maybe somebody came and stole the body. They wanted to build this grand story, so somebody came and did something with the body so that they could come up with whatever motivation they wanted to use to push their story, their narrative forward. Well, who had the body? Well, the Jews didn't have it. The Jewish leaders that had wanted Jesus killed, well, they didn't have the body. Some people would suggest that, but why would they have the body? That doesn't make any sense, because the story of Jesus, the legend of Jesus started to grow as Jesus, his disciples start running around saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus came back to life. If the Jewish leaders had the body, you know what they would have done? They said, nope, here's the body. Jesus isn't who the people keep saying he is. They would have produced it rapidly to prove that Jesus wasn't who people were saying that he was. Well, maybe the disciples stole Jesus' body. Maybe they were the ones that put this whole thing together. If we steal his body and then we leave the tomb empty and we say, look, Jesus is alive. Maybe it was just a big ruse by the disciples. Well, that doesn't make any sense either. The disciples couldn't have had the body, and here's why. Because in the days leading up to Jesus' death, you guys may remember, if you remember the crucifixion story, Jesus was with his disciples in the garden right before he was arrested on the night before his death. He was arrested with his disciples there, and as Jesus is arrested, what happened to the disciples? They scatter, right? They go into hiding. They were afraid. Peter even is famous for denying Jesus, cursing, swearing at people, saying, no, I don't know that man. Peter was afraid. The other disciples were afraid. It even says in our verses here, in our passage that we're looking at today, it says that they were hiding in an upper room. These guys were scared for their lives as Jesus, their leader, has been killed, and now they're scared that they're going to suffer the same fate. But you know what happens? You know the change that takes place between those scared disciples and the end of their lives? They become emboldened. Why are they emboldened? If they knew that this whole thing was a lie, if they knew that Jesus was really dead, that they had taken his body and hid it somewhere, that change doesn't make any sense. It is psychologically and spiritually impossible for that change to take place in people's lives. See, people will lie sometimes, right? People will say things that they don't necessarily believe. They'll fib a little bit from time to time. But you know what they won't do? They won't die for the lie. They won't die knowing that this whole story that we've been manufacturing, that we've been producing, they're not willing to go all the way to the end of that path and die for something that they know isn't true. So the disciples couldn't have had the body because out of the 12 disciples that had been following Jesus, 10 of them died ugly martyrs' deaths when they were young. One of them, Judas, killed himself, and one of them made it to old age. And that was only because they tried to kill him and they couldn't. They boiled the Apostle John in oil. They tried to kill him, and he just wouldn't die. So they said, you know what? We're just going to stick him on the island of Patmos and let him live out his days on his own. He'll die of old age eventually. These men that had been following Jesus went from terrified scaredy cats that were hiding in the upper room to emboldened people that were willing to give their lives as martyrs. These disciples didn't believe that Jesus had stayed dead. The disciples didn't have the body. The Jewish leaders didn't have the body. Maybe the Roman soldiers had the body. Maybe they figured out a way that they could get rich. So if we hide the body and go put him somewhere else, we can profit from this somehow. Well, you know what? For a Roman soldier to disobey their commander's agenda, to disobey the force of Rome that was put behind that tomb, Roman leadership had sealed that tomb with the Roman seal. If those soldiers had taken it upon themselves to disobey what Roman authority had said and break the seal and open the tomb, it wouldn't have just been career suicide for them. It would have been actual suicide for them, as they would have been charged with treason and given their lives for breaking that seal. The Jews didn't have it. The disciples didn't have it. The Roman soldiers didn't have it. The women come in and find that this tomb is empty, and there's only one good explanation. There's lots of explanations that people have tried to offer, but I'm here to tell you guys, there's only one explanation for how that tomb is empty. Jesus got up and walked out of it, right? The women come, the women find this empty tomb, and it tells us that these women and their encounter at the tomb, it ends with them trembling, afraid. Astonishment had gripped them. Seems like a strange response, maybe, to be scared, to be bewildered, that fear was the response, but it's not out of place. If we look at the Gospel of Mark, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke on our normal weekend schedule, we see time and time again that Jesus has done incredible things. And I want to point out for you guys a few different ways where in Mark's Gospel, similar reactions of people being blown away, people being fearful, is the response that they have as they observe the power of God at work being manifested in Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed in Mark 1 because of Jesus' power to cast out demons, to exorcise a demon. And they were amazed in chapter 2 of Mark because he healed a paralyzed man. Mark chapter 4, the disciples were terrified as a result of Jesus calming the storm. He's in the middle of this terrible storm and he says, stop, and the storm stops. They were terrified. In Mark 5, the people were afraid because Jesus had expelled the legion of demons that was possessing the wild man of the Gerasenes and had let them go into the pigs. Mark 5, the woman who had been healed of a hemorrhage, a bleeding that she had been dealing with for years, confessed with trembling and fear. In Mark 5, we also see the disciples and a young girl's parents astonished at the fact that Jesus told her, don't be dead anymore, get up. they were astonished. Mark 6, the disciples were completely amazed when Jesus walked on the water. Mark 9, the people were overwhelmed with wonder when they saw Jesus. Mark 11, the chief priests and scribes feared Jesus because the crowd was amazed at his teaching. Mark 15, Pilate was amazed that Jesus made no reply as he was standing before him on trial. And in Mark 16 now, that same idea, that same word shows up in several of these places. The women in verse 8 were alarmed. They went away with trembling, with fear, terrified. See, we have this picture that we've kind of built of Jesus in our modern culture. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our buddy. Jesus is like this big, warm teddy bear that we get to snuggle up with. It makes everybody feel good. You know what? When Jesus revealed who he was, people didn't get warm fuzzies. They went, "Oh, this guy is a big deal. This guy is powerful." God's power results in fear, in amazement, in astonishment, people even being terrified at the power of God. See, we serve a God that is powerful enough that should be encouraging to us. That should be something that we look at and go, "Yeah, my dad's big enough to beat up whatever problem it is that's in front of me." But that doesn't mean that he's just our big teddy bear that we get to snuggle up with all the time. These women realized, "Oh, Jesus is different." So we see this encounter for the women, and now we get to the last few verses of our passage, that we get to this point that it's kind of a now what. Now what is the question that we're going to ask. So Mark concludes with this interesting little montage. The last 12 verses of Mark's gospel that we've got there, verses 9 through 20, it's kind of a familiar tool that we use in TV shows and in movies. You guys are familiar with it. If you watch the end of your TV show that you've been following along, you've been following the characters and stuff. My wife and I just watched the end of a show the other day, and you get to the end, and what do? You've been following these stories, these characters for so long, you want to know how things work out for them. And so you get this little brief picture of, look, that guy got the job that he wanted. Look, this couple ended up together, and it flashes over here. Look, that goal that the girl had been working towards the entire movie, it all panned out for her in the end. It kind of gives us these little flashes of, look, this happened and this happened and this happened. Well, the end of Mark's gospel kind of does the same thing for us. It kind of gives us these little snapshots of how all of the ministry of Jesus is brought to a head and makes a difference in the lives of the people that had been following along. Let's read verses 9 through 15 again as we look at our portion that we're going to focus on for the rest of our time. Verse 9, it says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, the disciples, while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" The word of Jesus' resurrection, the word of Jesus' work is starting to spread. We see these like concentric circles as the ripples are starting to go out from this event. The women come to the garden tomb that day, and as they come that Easter morning, they find that the tomb has been empty, and they go back and we want to tell the other disciples that have been following Jesus. No, we don't believe those women. They believe it, but it didn't really happen. Jesus appears to 2 of them. Nah, those guys, something, no. Jesus appears to the other 11 disciples. Hey guys, I'm here. Jesus, we know that he appeared to over 500 witnesses that were able to see him and touch him and experience that Jesus was really alive. And we start to see these ripples go out. More people start to realize that Jesus' story ended a little bit differently than maybe people would have believed when they just saw him hanging on the cross. It tells us in the final verse of what our passage is here this week, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I've got a friend of a friend who's a pastor. His name's Danny, who tells this story. I think it's interesting and really significant for us as we look at this passage. Danny has a friend who's an atheist, and so they were talking one day, and as Danny was talking with his friend, he asked his friend, so what's the bottom line? If you boil Christianity down, what's at the very core? What's the bottom line of this whole thing? And the friend's response is, oh, that's easy. It's the resurrection of Jesus. If the resurrection is true, there's some other things that have to be true as well. First, there is a God. If the resurrection is true, there is a God. Second, Jesus is that God. We also have to believe that the Bible's true. We also know with certainty that heaven and hell are real. And last, he says, Jesus makes the difference whether you go to one of those or the other. A guy that doesn't necessarily believe in Christianity, he's got it all boiled down. I wish some Christians could understand it as clearly as that atheist did. You know what it all boils down to? We do a lot of other good things at this church. It's great that we've got children's events where kids can come and hunt for Easter eggs in our parking lot like we did last week. It's great that we've got groups that can be an encouragement and help people deal with things that happen in life. It's great that we talk about all the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and we should be loving people. We should be generous people. All those things are good things. But you know what it all boils down to? Today. It all boils down to today. Everything in Christianity comes back to the resurrection of Jesus. Our passage this week ends with the command that's seen in our verses and in several other places. Go into all the world and take the good news of the gospel to all the nations, to all of creation. Every bit of what we believe, every bit of what we do, we could do 51 weeks a year at church. And if it wasn't for this week, it is absolutely useless. The thing that makes Christianity special is not the fact that we're nice to each other. It's the fact that Jesus isn't dead anymore. Every bit of it depends on the truth of this week's passage. Paul makes that argument in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read for you guys a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it from the NIV because it just says it really clearly. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scripture. That word, gospel, is not an inherently Christian word. It's just a word that means good news. The gospel truth is something that lots of people will talk about that doesn't necessarily have to do with Jesus. But Christians have kind of staked their claim to that word, right? When we hear gospel, most of the time we have an idea of what that means because there is no better news in all of human history than the good news about Jesus. That on Good Friday, a couple of days ago, Jesus, who had lived a perfect life, who had lived in a way that he had earned every bit of God's favor, went to a cross and died a death that he didn't deserve, paid a punishment that he didn't deserve. But you know who did? I did. You did. The Bible tells us that our sin, that our disobedience of God, that our desire to do what we want instead of what God wants, that deserves punishment and that deserves death. Well, that's not great news, right? So we have our little side of this transaction where we bring death to the table. We bring punishment, wrath to the table. We deserve every bit of what we get. And then we've got Jesus on the other side, and Jesus didn't deserve all of that. But when Jesus went to the cross, you know what he did? He made the greatest trade that we could ever come up with. Because when he went to the cross, even though he didn't deserve punishment, even though he didn't deserve death, you know what he did? He took mine and he took yours. So that when he went to the cross, he made payment for sin so that we could be forgiven. And that's all incredibly important. And then we get to today. And you know what the good news is about today? Today, what we see when Jesus got up and walked out of that grave, when Jesus made payment on Friday, Sunday shows us that the check cleared. Sunday shows us that Jesus wasn't just a normal, another normal human. He wasn't just someone who had delusions of grandeur, who thought that he was something special and the Romans killed him and put him in his place. Nope, that's not how it worked. Jesus is the one who has power over sin, who has power over death, and as the one that has power over death, is able to offer hope to me and to you. That is the good news. If we boil it all down, you know, hooray, you got a promotion at work. Hooray, the Dodgers won the World Series. Like, those are all fun things. But the good news is that we don't deserve the wrath of God like we did before Jesus paid that debt. Paul drives that home a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 15. He makes the point, you see, he explains it at the beginning, and then when he gets down to verse 17, he makes the point and drives it home. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. All of Christianity, all of our hope, all of the only way that we make it through life, as terrible as it is, as difficult as it is, this year's been hard, right? I don't think any of us are going to sit here and say that this year has been anything other than really difficult in whatever ways we've seen that play out, whether it's health stuff, whether it's society stuff. It's been a bad year. But you know what? I was studying something, I was reading an article this past week that said that people who really, truly have a relationship with God, that really, truly practice their faith, and this year hasn't impacted them like it's impacted everybody else. You know why? Because we have hope that's not dependent on things being comfortable out there for us. We have hope not because things are going to be the way that we want them to. It's not because we can go to the movies. It's not because we can go to an Angel game. It's not because we can go sit at our favorite restaurant. It's because we can have life and that we don't have to be afraid of death. Death has no power in our lives because Christ has set us free from it. Easter proves the fact that Jesus goes, death, okay, I'm going to put you over here in your little box. It has no power over those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We hear this story this morning. I think there's two takeaways, depending on where you're at, that I want to offer you kind of two options of what do we do with this morning. What do we do with this truth of the fact that Jesus is alive? The first one is, I hope that you have made that great exchange, that you have let Jesus pay your penalty and you have taken his offer of forgiveness. But if you haven't, man, that's the takeaway for you this morning. You can have hope. You can deal with all of the trials of life. You can deal with all of the problems, whatever life throws at you, you can deal with it if you receive Jesus' offer of salvation because, man, that's what it all boils down to. If you haven't received Jesus' offer of salvation, please don't leave here today without doing that. If I can beg you one thing ever, I won't ask you for anything ever again. I promise. That might not be a promise that I can make. All right. I'm going to ask you for one thing today. Don't leave here today not knowing for sure that you can have a relationship with Jesus, that you have a relationship with Jesus. So if you don't know that for sure, our prayer team is going to be outside those doors to the right as you're leaving. Stop and chat with one of them and ask them, how do I know for sure? How do I have that relationship with Jesus? How do I let Jesus forgive me for my sins? Maybe some of us in this room have done that already. So there's a second application for us because the good news of the gospel is something that we have received. But you know what else the passage this week tells us to do with that? The final verse in our passage, Jesus said to his followers, go into all the world and preach the good news, preach the gospel to all creation. If you've already received that good news, you know who else needs to receive that good news? Everybody else. So if you've got family that you need to take that message to, take that message to family. When you go to school, take that message with you to school. When you go to work, take that message with you to work. When you go to Ralph's to pick up groceries today, take that message wherever it is that you go. Jesus loves people. Jesus made a way for people to be forgiven, and Jesus has set us free from the punishment that we deserve. Go tell somebody. As we finish up, we're going to finish up in a way that may be a little bit different from other ways that we've finished Easter services in the past. See, on Good Friday, a couple of days ago, we took communion. And as we took communion, we did it to remember the body of Jesus that was broken, the blood of Jesus that was spilled out on that cross so that we could be forgiven. But today, we're going to take communion as well. And as we take communion this morning, we're going to do it with a little bit different focus in our minds. Because as we celebrate today on Easter, we're celebrating the fact that God has brought a new covenant into place. That Jesus has made a way for people, sinners like me, to be forgiven. That he has invited us in to be a part of his family. And so I'm going to read for you guys a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 31 where God talks about this new covenant that he's going to install. Talks about how the family, his people, he's talking about Israel here, but we get to be a part of that family as well as those of us who are in Christ Jesus. How we get to live a different experience. Let me read for you guys these verses before we partake of communion together. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The sacrifice of Jesus is the one sacrifice. It was the all-sufficient one that we can sit here this morning and celebrate and remember that sacrifice of Jesus and say, hey, you know what? We are set free. Those words that God said in Jeremiah says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Hey guys, that's us. Thank you, Jesus, for the good news of Easter. Thank you, Jesus, for this truth, this good news that we can celebrate. As we look at that cross this morning, you know what's not there? Jesus. He's not on the cross anymore, and he's not in the grave anymore. He is alive, and we can be too because of the hope that he offers to us. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So as we take of communion together in just a moment, I'd invite you to celebrate that fact. If you've already grabbed your elements, you can take of those right after we pray. If you haven't, turn around and look at Mickey funny. He's got some stuff. He'll bring you some if you need it. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for the cross. God, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for the fact that, God, we can have hope today because of the work of Jesus a few thousand years ago. God, we thank you for the fact that the good news is not just good news for a few people. God, you have offered salvation to any who would receive it. So God, as we celebrate this morning, God, as we receive that salvation and as we remember and celebrate together this morning, God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy, that you would fill us with peace, that you would fill us with the good news, that we would just be blown away by your goodness for us. God, help us to leave here this morning rejoicing in the goodness of who you are and the freedom that you give us. It's in Jesus' sacrifice, his name, that we pray. Amen.